Let's go to chapter 2 of Revelation. We finally got through chapter 1. We get into chapter 2, which is the messages to the seven churches. So somebody start us off with verse 1.
To the angel of the church in Ephesus write, these are the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand and walks among the seven golden lampstands.
Okay. So the first church the message is going to is at Ephesus. Ephesus was a major town. It was in the crossroads of Asia. It's often said to get to Rome you had to go through Ephesus. So this was a major city. John lived and ministered in Ephesus. And of all the cities that Paul had visited, Ephesus was where he stayed the longest. And he stayed 3 years in Ephesus. Like for somebody, look up Acts 20, 36 to 38. You'll see that Paul had a very special relationship with the people in Ephesus. And he had quite a long farewell speech. We're not going to take time to read it all. But verse 36 of Acts 20, and then finish the chapter. Whoever gets it.
When he had said this, he knelt down with all of them and prayed. They all wept as they embraced him and kissed him. What grieved them most was his statement that they would never see his face again. Then they accompanied him to the ship.
Okay. So Paul, he dearly loved those people. Spent 3 years, and in his farewell speech, he says, I'm going to Jerusalem. I don't know what's going to happen to me. But I can tell you one thing. You'll never see my face again. And they didn't. So you can imagine it very, as Acts says, that they knelt and prayed and wept and kissed. So you can see there was a very close relationship. John had a close relationship with this city. Ephesus was also the place where the goddess Diana had a temple. The temple was 425 feet long, 225 feet wide, had 120 columns that were 60 feet high. So you can imagine how beautiful and how large of a temple it was. And of course, this, as Ephesus was the crossroads for Rome, this was also the crossroads for the worship of Diana. There were six different sects that lived in Ephesus, six different cultures. So normally you would not think that this would be a hotbed per se for Christianity, but it really was. There was a tremendous church here, had done a tremendous work. So remember, when John begins his writings, he starts out with Ephesus, and then he kind of makes a semicircle and comes right back to where he started. So this would be the logical letter to be sent because it was a crossroads. John had been there. Paul had been there. And so in the Revelation, Jesus says, let's send our first letter to the church of Ephesus. It says, the one that holds the seven stars in his right hand, and the one who walks among the seven golden lampstands. Now, what did we decide the stars were?
Churches.
Pardon?
The churches?
Nope. Angels, that's right. Messengers. Seven stars. So he holds the messengers, or the stars, and the Leroy, the lampstands were the churches. The seven churches that were saying. It says everywhere in chapter 1 as well as in verse 1 of chapter 2 that Jesus is walking among the lampstands. Do you see any connotation to what that could mean or what that does mean? Why would he be walking among these seven churches? What? I mean, it's in there two or three times, so there must be a reason.
Watching out for them?
Okay, watching out for them, that's one. What could be the other connotation?
I'm thinking that each church might have maybe a slightly different message or feel a slightly different aspect of Jesus' character.
That's very true. We'll discover as we go through the seven churches, each one of them was different. Character. Yes, ma'am.
Some of them weren't in the gospel yet.
Okay.
They were apostles, so they didn't believe.
Okay.
And so I think he kept going around making sure that.
Okay. Do you see, John, James?
So the churches like Ephesus wasn't the first church, it wasn't a chronological.
Well, not a chronological, it's a geographic procession that you would naturally take if you were going on a tour. Okay, so no, it's not the first church, but it's a major road. Jesus is walking. Couldn't it be that you could take it that he's checking out the churches? Or could it be he's helping the churches? See, I think it could be taken either way. Which way do you want to take it?
Could go both ways, couldn't it?
Wherever he is.
Well, explain that.
Well, I mean, you can check him out and help him at the same time.
Okay. Okay.
Just by his presence.
Okay.
He knows everything, so he knew what's going on, so he's going to be helping him.
All right.
The text says that he held the stars in his hands.
Yes. So that's the he held the angels, the messengers.
That means that he
had full control.
If he had control of the angels. And he saw the condition of the church. He dispatched them, the angels, with the messages.
Absolutely. Churches. Very good, yeah. He's not walking around checking to see if they're naughty or nice. He's walking around, and as he begins to see one have a problem, then here, and Jim's done an excellent job, here he then goes over to help. So that's why he's walking among these candlesticks. He's looking to see what he can help and what he can reveal.
So it's more of a support than
absolutely. Absolutely.
Management.
Pardon?
Management program.
Right. He's helping them. Verse 2. Somebody read it.
I know what you have done. I know how hard you have worked. How patient you have been. I know that you cannot tolerate evil men and that you have tested those who say they are apostles but are not and have found out they are liars.
Okay. Now this seemed pretty positive, doesn't it? Would you like that to be said of you? I know how hard you've worked. I know how you've endured. And even when you bring all these false people, boy, you're able to take care of them. So that's exactly what it is. It is a positive statement. I know your deeds and your toils. Toil here in the Greek is not just hard work. We would say it's the kind of work that you would put your entire heart into. And the Greek word means not only physical, but also mentally. In other words, Jesus is saying, I've seen how you toil. You put everything into it. You endure. In other words, you stand fast in what you believe. And even when these apostles come that are false, you put them to a test and you're not afraid to show that they are unworthy.
Because Ephesus was a very wicked city.
Yes.
Very wicked.
Yes. And there was all the time, we're going to come down a little bit later, we're going to get a little bit more specific, but there was all the time people coming and trying to preach against Christianity, try to undo Christianity. And so when you lived in this city, you had a lot of different religions, and you had those that kept trying to penetrate into Christianity and undo it. All right, verse 3.
Have persevered and have endured hardships for my name and have not grown weary.
Okay. So far, how's this church doing?
Pretty good so far.
We would say, man, this is on the A list, wouldn't we? Works hard, endures, certainly knows these false apostles, these false teachers, and keeps enduring. Verse 4, what's the first word in your...
Yet?
But. Now, what does the word but mean? Pardon?
Everything before is negated.
Yeah. Everything above it is nice. However, I got bad news for you. So here we have yet, or we have but. So here you've toiled hard, you persevered, you've endured, you certainly know those false apostles, you have done all of this in my name, and you've not grown weary. But... but what?
You're forsaking your first love.
Okay. That's a pretty tough sentence, isn't it?
It is.
You've worked hard. You've endured. Know all of these things. But I have something against you. You have left your first love. Now let's look at this first love thing. I can remember when Sue and I were together at first that I never went to work without shine shoes.
I see where this is going.
Now if I want them shined, I either go out to the airport, take them to the shoe, or have to do them myself. When's the last time you've shined my shoes?
I never remember doing it.
Well, see how first love does? Yeah, just do it. You're so thrilled that it's just part of your life. See? But boy, that soon went by the wayside.
So how do you keep this first love for God? This is really important, because think about it. Does anyone really keep the first love that they have when they come out of that baptismal tank? Maybe they do. I don't know. How do they?
It's an excellent question. That is the message. You know, again, we're going to go through this over and over. The book of Revelation is not about a bunch of beasts. If this book is for the last day, and it is, it has to have some meat to it. So here he says, you've worked, you've endured, you understand false people when you see it, you've done it all in my sake, but you've left your first love. How do we put this together?
They still have commitment.
Certainly they have commitment. Do they have knowledge? Certainly they do, because here comes false teachers. They just pick them out just like that. How do you put the two together?
What two are we putting together?
Toiling, enduring, persevering, doing all of this for Jesus, and you don't have the first love. How do we put this together? Because it sounds like he's happy with them, except for this over here. Now, is this over here a minor or a major?
Major.
How major?
Actually, it should be a minor.
Got a minor, I got a minor, and I got a major.
Wait a minute, what did he say the problem was? What had they lost?
First love.
Well, my friend, if you lose the first love, that's
lost everything.
Yeah.
So,
it's
got
to be major.
It's a big deal.
60-40?
If the first love is referring to Jesus.
The relationship with Jesus.
Is it 60-40? 60-40, 60% you've lost your first love, but 40% you're doing real good.
You can follow the dictates of the church manual perfectly.
70-30 then?
But.
But.
If you haven't got love, it's all meaningless. And it's love for God.
Which counts? The toil? Perseverance? Enduring? Doing all the tasks for the right reason? Or first love? Is it 50-50, Wade? Is it 70% first love and 30% toil? Is it 70% toil, 30% first love? What's that balance?
100% first love.
Yeah.
Then the other follows.
Exactly. I would say first love is 99%.
Huh? Well, you and Gladys are close. She said 100%.
All right, then if it's 99 to 1 or 100 to 0.
I can tell you in the Bible that if you have lost the first love and you do all the right things, it doesn't matter.
Now, then if you're telling me, I'm not saying I agree with it, but you're telling me that 100% or 99% is first love, then would it be important that we figure out what the first love is then? So what is it?
It's putting God first and total dependence on.
But total dependence, I agree. Putting God first, okay? What else? What is he trying to say here? What is the first love? We can all remember when we first met the only person we've ever loved. Was how happy were you? Did you learn anything from that statement there, Jesse? Because whoever you're with is the only one, believe me. Could you hardly wait to see them the next morning or talk to them that night or... I mean, you know, and you would just sit there and listen to them, and it was so interesting what they had to say. Now they tell you the same thing, and you say, okay. I mean, you know what I mean? Yes.
And you have to work on keeping that.
But stay committed to one another. And the love is still there. It's just
But I think if there's like the work but not the love, there's still something missing. I mean, you know, you can have a very dutiful relationship, but without the love, it would be very shallow. It still would not.
Okay.
You just love the most.
They were a legalistic church then, weren't they?
Jim! Let's see. Well, let me give you some answers. Because this might be shorter than we thought because he's hit it right on the head. When the people in Ephesus, what did they do when Paul was getting ready to leave?
They cried.
They wept. They cried. They hugged. They kissed. They followed him to the boat. They had that love. And Acts of the Apostle tells us in Ephesus that the first love was as they saw and the glory of God was revealed in their life, they had joy, they had happiness. And when you're happy and have joy, what do you want to do? Share it. If you got a check for $1 million, what would you be doing?
Saving.
If you had any sense, you wouldn't tell anybody. But let's say you're so happy, what are you going to do? You're going to call and share and let everybody know that you think cares. Why? Because you're happy. And this is through the New Testament. What happened to the little woman that found her lost coin? She threw a party. What are we told in the book of Zechariah? When people come to God, what does He do? He gets off His throne and dances because He's so happy. This is what happened with the church of Ephesus. When they had John, they had Paul, they were so happy in their life with Christ that the Acts of the Apostles says their zeal was to become missionaries and share that with every person they came in contact with. Because if God does something in your life, you want to share it with other people. Now, the question is, how in the world did they lose that? What happened to them?
I think they got caught up in trying to get rid of the wickedness and all the so-called false prophets and what. To me, it was like one of our very legal times that our church went through, in which we got so caught up and purifying everybody that came into the church, you couldn't do this, that there's no love in there whatsoever.
Their one mission was to bring people to Christ and to share what they had in their life. Now, Satan was in heaven, perfect world, perfect creation. And what happened to him?
Cried. He got dissatisfied with the status quo.
That? And what entered into his heart? Pride. Guess what happened to Ephesus? Acts of the Apostles says they became full of piety. And what happens when you begin to think you're a little bit better than someone else?
It's all about you.
Right. And what do you start picking apart?
They criticize everyone.
Right.
They're not as good as I am.
And that's exactly what happened. They began to get caught up into two things. I am better than you. God loves me more than you. And then they got caught up, and the killer of all was simply what doctrines are correct and what doctrines are incorrect.
I have more
than stars
than you. Ma'am? I have more than stars than you.
Yes, yes. See? And then they began to sit down and try to define what was correct and what's incorrect, what should be and what shouldn't be. What happens in a relationship with a marriage? After a while, you settle down and you begin to want things. Now, Sue can't relate to this because I've never done it to her, but you begin to want things done your way. Your way is correct. What do you know? Isn't that correct? See? And so all of a sudden you get away from that first love. And what happened at Ephesus was they were so excited, but you get bogged down. And all of a sudden you lose what the center of your life was, which is God. Now, Nate's asked a very, very important question. How do you get that first love again?
You have to spend time with Christ. Forget all the other stuff.
Mm-hmm. How do you rebuild a relationship that's bad? Now, there's some key words in this because... But anyway, any comments or on first love? This is the essence of this message to this church.
I would say in any relationship, correct behavior is not the same as a relationship.
Yes, yeah. You know, my favorite saying that I got all the credit for till Sue one day in Sabbath school said I saw it at a sign in Harlingen, Texas, which was true. Rules without relationship results in what?
Rebellion.
That is a principle of life. So just like you said, in a relationship, you can follow all the rules you want to. If there's not that relationship, if that's not there, that love, you just get madder and madder and more rebellious along the way. And this is what happened to these people. Now, how do we get that first love? Well, Jesus is always good at pointing out the problem, and He's always going to point out the answer. So somebody read the next few words.
Therefore, remember from where you have fallen.
All right, let's stop there. What do you think the word remember means?
You knew it once.
Okay. What does remember? How does that relate to first love?
Remember the experience and the emotions and the feelings and your actions. Remember all that.
Yes. Yeah. Remember it was like what it was like when they polished your shoes. Remember what it was like when you first met God. Remember what it was like when you read and studied and got to know Him and walked with Him. Who can think in the New Testament the most famous parable of all about a boy who remembered? You bet. Sitting in a pig pen at the bottom, as far away from his first love that he could ever be. And what did he do? He began to remember about what life was like with his father. What's the next word? Keep reading.
And repent.
Okay. What is repent? What do we say if somebody says repent? What does that mean?
Change your mind. Think again.
Change direction.
Yes. What do we usually think of when we say you have to repent from your sins?
We usually think of asking forgiveness.
Yes.
But it's more than that.
Yes. So here again, we have put God in a position where we just ask for forgiveness. He's not interested in that. What He's interested in is change your course. Turn aside. You see, if you take the word sin as it originally means in the original language, it means miss the mark. If you're shooting for New York City and you miss it, what do you have to do?
Change your course.
Got to change course. Change direction. So this is what John's saying right here. Whatever you're doing, change direction. Because if you've lost your first love, and that's the problem, why would you want to continue to do what you're doing? What's the definition of insanity? Keep doing the same thing over and over, expecting a different result? Well, that's what he's saying here, is turn.
My translation says at once have a change of mind.
Change of mind?
Change of mind.
Which one's that one?
This is Ken Wust from
Yeah. Nothing wrong with that one. All right, so we're supposed to remember, dwell, think back to the good times. change direction. Now, if you're remembering the good times, what would be a logical direction to go back to? The good times? Wouldn't that make sense? Okay. What's the next one?
And do the deeds you did at first, or else I'm coming to you.
Okay, let's stop there. All right, and do the deeds you did at first. Now here's the key. If you had a first love, what did you do?
You spend time together.
You care. You listen. You spend time together. You call. You write. You focus. Becomes the center of your life. When you found God, when I found God, and felt that happiness, what were you doing? You mentioned that joy that you found. See, what were you doing? That's what John is talking about here. Is remember when you were happy, what you were doing, change your direction and go back doing what you were doing to be happy. And in Christianity, that's a relationship with your Heavenly Father. Martin Luther, he fought this most of his life. So he would ask the peasants, if a drunk peasant gets on a horse, what is going to happen? He'll fall off. So Martin Luther's question was, will he fall to the right? Or will he fall to the left? Okay. This is the problem that we get between obedience and love, legalism and love, taking care of the following the law and love. You see, we get on the horse, and on one side is obedience, on the other side is love. And so we try to figure out if we fall off on one side or the other. Remember what, if you're in trouble with the book of Revelation, don't understand it, what do you go back to the theme? All about Jesus. If you're ever wondering, this quote from Ellen White, if you're ever wondering about obedience or love, guess which side to err on? Love. If we understood that and practiced that, that would change our life in a lot of things. And so that's what happened to these nice little people in Ephesus. That piety came in. And they no longer had a burden to go bring souls to Christ. They had a burden to find out where their doctrine was, what was correct or incorrect, what we should, and it moved them away. You see, people expect us to argue doctrine with them. They expect us to share doctrine. When I was pastoring in Broken Arrow, one of the ladies' husband was a non-Adventist. And I was playing golf back then, and so every Wednesday morning we played golf. Nice guy. You know what I'm talking about? And so the first week we played golf and never said a word about anything. Great time. Hey, I enjoyed it. How's that? Second week, we played golf. Never said a word about anything. Had fun. Third week, he finally said, well, when are you going to bring up church? I said, well, I hadn't thought about it. I guess I'll bring it up whenever you're ready. And about 2 weeks later, he showed up at church. Do you see what he was waiting for? He thought the only reason I was playing golf was to do what?
Chastise him
or get him in the church. So he's just sitting there waiting. If we go back through the New Testament, through Christ, everything he did was for the welfare of that person. He healed 10 little lepers. Only one came back. But the other 9 got healed just the same. So see, he went about doing good, revealing God. And this is what happened to Ephesus. They went about sharing the only thing that mattered, the love of God and what he had done in their life. And when they got down to doctrine, what is correct, which is wrong, then God sends, as he's walking through those candlesticks, lamps, saying, got to get over here because these people are dimming. Get back to your first love. Any comments or questions? By the way, as a sales trainer, do you see the psychology of the way this was presented? Compliment. This. However, we got a little problem. Now, it happens to be the only problem that... Do you understand, or hopefully, that didn't mean it that way, but do we see that all of this counted for nothing except the first love? It's a nice trait that you endure. You don't have the first love, it's worthless. Okay. Repent. Remember, repent, do the deeds. All right. Now comes a nice little statement. And somebody pick up and will.
And will remove your lampstand out of its place unless you repent.
Now, is this a threat?
Promise. No, it's a statement of fact.
See? Better do or else? No, it's a fact. God will not let one witness, a false witness, the best that he can.
Say that again.
God will not let a false witness witness. He will always show truth.
But there are false witnesses.
Absolutely. But he'll always bring truth. He'll bring light. So this is what he's saying. If one continues to do this, I'll have to remove. And I'll bring another.
Could we safely say that God really doesn't reach down there and grab that lampstand
no.
and pull it out
no.
take it away?
No. Burns out.
Yeah.
Burns out.
Their oil is gone and the lamp goes out.
Because who's the source of that light? It's God Himself. That's why He's walking through these candlesticks. That's why I made the point right at the very beginning. He's not seeing who's naughty or nice. He's trying to sit there and help. And as He says, I see you dimming. Let me put some more oil. Let me get you up to the brightness that you once were. But the only way that you can do that is come back to me. Let me give you that power. Now he comes back and gives them a compliment. Somebody read verse 6.
But you have this in your favor. You hate the practices of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate.
Okay. Now, who were these nice little Nicolaitans or Nicolaitans or whoever they are? I don't pay attention to words. Well, we're running out of time, so I'll tell you. This goes back to the Old Testament on the story of Balaam. The Nicolaitans is a Greek word, can be the same word as Balaam and his followers in the Old Testament. Remember when Balaam was to curse God's people and he couldn't? If you go back to Numbers and read in Judges, what happened was Balaam said, we can't do that, but here's what we'll do. We'll get them into immorality. And so there was a trait of people against Christianity, and these Nicolaitans were the same ones. They had infiltrated the church, Christians. They kept saying, we need to compromise. If we want to get other people, we need to compromise with them. And the two ways that they pushed very hard, one was eating. There was nothing wrong with eating meat that was offered to the idols. Now, Paul addressed this and said, if you're a strong man, it doesn't make a bit of difference. If you're a weak man, you don't want to do that. And so these were saying, you ought to eat meat. And then the big one was, take part in the immoral things that were going on with the heathen in the temples and things like this. So these were infiltrating the church. And so God comes along and then says, at least on these, which I also hate, you've been very good because you've not let them infiltrate you at all. So here again, they were very good at picking out the right and wrong doctrines. But it did them no good. Their light was going out. Why does God say He hates somebody? That's a strong word. He says, I'm glad you hate them because I hate them.
He says He hates the practices.
Yeah. Somebody comes and hurts your child or grandchild, you don't really hate the person. You hate what's been done to them. Now, you can lead to hate. This is all God's saying is, I don't like these people because I see what they're doing to His own people. So your natural response is not to like that. Now, here comes some good news, verse 7.
He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give the right to eat from the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God.
Okay. To the Jewish people, and even the Gentiles who were very familiar, why would that be good news for them? To a Jew, why would it be good news that they could eat of the tree of life in the paradise of God? Paradise of God?
Never die.
Never die. And what was the first paradise? What was in the middle of that tree of life? Absolutely. And so God says, come back to my first love. Come back to your first love. And he that overcomes. Overcomes what? What do you think when you hear the word overcome? A struggle. See, don't you? Boy, he overcame dope. He overcame. What he's saying is overcome all of these things, including doctrine and the things you've been doing. Overcome all of that back into a right relationship with me. And when you do that, all the other comes into place. So overcome anything that separates us. And if you'll do that, you'll spend paradise, eternity with me in paradise. What should we learn? Remember, this is not a history book. If it's a history book, it's all we've learned about the Church of Ephesus. What does this apply to us today?
Well, to keep a relationship up to date with Christ.
Go back to what brought us to the foot of Calvary. Go back to what brought us to the love of God. Go back to what brought us when we said, as the prodigal said, there must be another way. And the only way we can do that is to know God a little bit better today than we did yesterday. Because what we are interested in is where we spend our time. And that becomes the most important things in our life. And he says, if you do that, we'll spend eternity together. Father in heaven, perhaps our lives are sometimes like the people in Ephesus. We love you. And we come to prayer meeting or Friday night or Sabbath school or church. We go through the motions. But sometimes along the way, we've lost that first love because we've put many things ahead of you. All you've ever asked us to do was to look upon your character and your love and respond to it. And by doing that, that joy comes back into our life. Help us to be a lampstand to our friends and relatives and our community. That as you pour that oil into us, our light naturally shines. And we can say the greatest witness of all, this is what God has done in my life. Won't you let me tell you about him? Father, we thank you for what you've done. In Jesus' name, amen.